Beloved congregation, boys and girls, just imagine for a moment that we would walk along with the priest in Israel, whose job it was at that time to bring the morning and the evening sacrifice. And part of his responsibility was, after he had performed the sacrifice at the altar of burnt offering, to enter into the holy place. And he would carry with him hot coals from off the altar, and he would have incense with him. And then he would approach unto the second altar, called the altar of incense. And he would place the hot coals on that altar. He would sprinkle the incense on there, and the smoke would begin to billow up. And as he stood before that altar, he would always see this massive veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place. And he knew that behind that veil is where God himself dwelt. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was. And he knew very well that no one was permitted to enter into the most holy place except once a year on the Day of Atonement. And just imagine him standing there, having just sprinkled that incense on those coals, and suddenly the ground begins to shake. And suddenly, this massive veil, which was 60 feet tall, which was as thick as the width of my hand, suddenly that veil begins to tear and it rends in two. And suddenly, he saw what he never saw before. And he looked right into the most holy place. You would have to be a Jewish person. Above all, you would have to be a priest to be utterly shocked by that event. And now the question is, congregation, boys and girls, why did this happen? Something that had never happened before. Why is it that suddenly, as it were by an invisible hand, this veil was rent, and suddenly this priest was able to do what he had never been able to do in his whole life, and literally look into the place where God dwelt with his presence? And that we hope to consider tonight, congregation, because the rending of the veil happened at a very significant moment. When did it happen? Let's turn to Matthew 27. We will continue to pursue the story of the suffering of Christ from Matthew, even though we read the parallel accounts from Luke. Matthew 27. And I want to read both verses 50 and 51, though our text is specifically verse 51. But beginning at verse 50, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. So the moment Jesus cried out his victory cry, it is finished, the moment he yields up the ghost, at that dramatic moment, the veil in the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And that we hope to focus on tonight, the rent veil. 3 points. First of all, to appreciate the rending of that veil, we need to ask ourselves, why was that veil there in the first place? Why was that heavy curtain there? The reason for this veil. Secondly, the rending of that veil. And thirdly, the gospel message of this veil. What is the gospel? What is the glad tidings communicated to us by the fact that the veil was rent? So the reason for this veil, the rending of this veil, and the gospel message of this veil. A congregation, once again, we must go back to paradise. We cannot understand the gospel. We cannot understand the purpose of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ unless we always ask ourselves the question, why did Christ have to go through this? Why did all of this have to happen? Why did he have to be nailed to the cross? Why did he have to be forsaken of his Father? Why was it that he had to be subjected to his Father's wrath? And why was it that when he cried, "It is finished," why was it that the veil was rent? This veil, of course, was like a wall. It was a wall of separation. It was something that kept everyone out of the presence of God. And then when we go back to paradise, when we go back to when God created man, it was not so. There was no separation between God and man. In paradise, there was an open door between God and man. In paradise, God could freely reveal himself to his creature. And Adam, without fear, came into the presence of God, and he delighted himself in his Creator. And so every day there was open communication between God and man. There was fellowship, there was communion between God and man. But sad to say, it did not stay that way. We know that Adam and Eve were disobedient. And the moment they disobeyed, God could no longer have fellowship and communion with man. A holy God could not have communion with an unholy creature. And therefore, God had to expel Adam and Eve out of his presence. And God literally closed the door on his creature. The door of fellowship, the door of communion, the door of God's favor was closed. And to make sure that they would not come into that door again, God placed two angels by that door, two cherubim with flaming swords of fire, to reaffirm that no longer could Adam and Eve, as fallen creatures, come into the presence of God. No longer could they have communion with God. No longer could they enjoy his favor. And in the Bible, the cherubim are symbolic of divine justice. In other words, their job was to uphold the justice of God, to make sure that man would not enter through that gate again. And so it was fulfilled for Adam and Eve. What we read in Isaiah 59 verse 2. But your iniquities, your sins have separated between you and your God. And yet, congregation, though God expelled Adam and Eve, though he put them outside of paradise and closed the gate on them, and showed them the flaming display of his justice, yet, before closing that door, God already opened a door. Because God taught Adam and Eve the religion of the bloody sacrifice. As we pointed out to you a number of months ago when we preached about Cain and Abel. God himself slew an animal, and he told Adam and Eve that on the basis of the bloody sacrifice, it was possible for them to again enter into fellowship and communion with God. And let's keep that in mind as we progress, as we move from paradise and we move through Old Testament history and we ultimately arrive at Calvary's cross. And that's why you read time and again in the Old Testament when the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when they worshiped God, they always built an altar first. Because they had been taught that only on the basis of the sacrifice, Only on the basis of shed blood was it possible for them to again come into God's presence and to enter into fellowship and communion with Him. And of course, congregation, by way of that bloody sacrifice, God wanted to teach the patriarchs and later the people of Israel a very fundamental lesson. And the fundamental lesson is this, that precisely because God is holy and just, and because He can by no means clear the guilty, that therefore a sacrifice has to be brought. And so the Lord paved the way all through Old Testament history for that one sacrifice that was brought on Calvary's cross. Now let's move from paradise, let's move to Mount Sinai, the place where God in a special way revealed Himself to Israel. What is the first point that God makes? The first point He makes, that because He is holy, and because they were a sinful people, that He was an unapproachable God. That's why Moses was directed by God to build a fence around the mountain. And Moses told the people that if anyone would go beyond that fence, anyone would go beyond that visible barrier, they would perish. The people had to understand that because God was holy and because they were unholy, they were sinners, that it was not possible for them to come into the presence of God like that. But what was God's intent with that? His intent was literally to make room for the wonderful revelation of the gospel which He gave to the people of Israel by way of the ceremonial service, by way of the whole system of sacrifices that He gave to Moses when He came back from the mount. And the veil that we're talking about tonight, congregation, has everything to do with that ceremonial worship. You see, in that whole system of sacrifices, God gave the gospel to the people of Israel. By way of those numerous sacrifices, by way of the ongoing shedding of blood, God was teaching them every single day about the necessity of a substitute, the necessity of a mediator, the necessity of shed blood. And so by first revealing Himself as an unapproachable God, God made room for the wonder that He Himself had found a way whereby sinners like you and I, sinners like the people of Israel, whereby we can come and again approach unto God, by which we can enter into fellowship with God again. God Himself devised a way whereby the reason of that separation, namely our sins, could be removed once and for all. And that's why, when the tabernacle was built, again there was a fence. A fence that was made of white linen. Again reminding the people of Israel that there is a separation between a holy God and an unholy people. But thanks be to God, in that white linen fence there was a gate. There was an open door. There was an open door through which a guilty Israelite could come with his sacrifice and could come to the altar and could experience the wonder of divine pardon. And yet, in that structure, though there was an open door revealing that there was a way back to God, yet inside of the tabernacle and later inside of the temple, there was this veil. A veil beyond which not even the priest could come. And somehow again, not only somehow, I would say very deliberately, God revealed again in a very powerful way that as a result of sin, the sinner cannot come into His presence. Only once a year, on the Day of Atonement, only then the high priest was allowed to lift the veil, and he was allowed to enter with blood to sprinkle it upon the mercy seat, to sprinkle it upon the ark. Only by way of that priest, who was the mediator of the whole nation of Israel, only through him were they allowed into the presence of God once a year on the basis of shed blood. And what an unforgettable day that always was for the Israelites. What a joyful day it was. Oh, how the saints would shout for joy when the high priest would come back. And when they saw that he had not been consumed by the presence of God, that he had been in the presence of God on their behalf, and that he had come back. And yet, it only happened once. Because the people of Israel had to know and had to understand that by way of the shedding of the blood of animals, that separation between God and man would never be able to be removed. They were given the hope and the expectation that the day would come that that separation would be removed. And so by this once a year event, by the Day of Atonement, that hope was kept alive that the day would come that God Himself would remove that veil of separation, that barrier that separates God from man. And in that sense, we may say that the whole Old Testament was anticipating that moment. They were living for that moment. They were longing for that moment. That moment when the veil would be gone. That moment of which the apostle speaks in Hebrews 6, when he refers to the Old Testament high priest, but when he makes the connection to the Lord Jesus Christ, he speaks about that which entereth into within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And our congregation, the joyful news of Good Friday is this. That high priest has come. That a high priest has come who not only was able to lift that veil, but a high priest came through whom that veil was rent by the hands of God Himself, opening the way into the presence of God forever. And as the apostle continues in Hebrews, and when he impresses upon the Hebrews that solution has been found, he says these wonderful words. Now, the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle. And so the moment came, that unspeakable moment, after Christ had accomplished His work fully, after He had emptied the cup of His Father's wrath to the very last drop, after He had met all the requirements of divine justice, after He had endured the wrath of God upon His head as the substitute of His people, after He had descended into the very depth of hell itself, then that glorious moment came. That moment of which we read, and it was the ninth hour, the hour of the evening sacrifice, the hour when the priest was offering up the incense before the veil, then that glorious moment came when suddenly God, by His mighty hands, rends that veil to demonstrate in a most powerful way that He was well pleased with the sacrifice of His only begotten Son, that He accepted that sacrifice, that all the demands of His justice had been met, and that He, who is holy, and who is righteous, who is of purer eyes than to behold evil, that He was now able to rend that veil by his own mighty hands in order to make it crystal clear that the nature of the work of his Son is such that a holy God, a righteous God, can now freely and with open arms receive sinners into his presence. Oh, God thereby demonstrated that from this moment on forward, there would no longer be any need for any sacrifices. No animals had to be slain anymore, because the sacrifice had been made. The Lamb of God had been slain. And with that sacrifice, God was well pleased. There are several remarkable things that we need to reflect on as we think about the rending of that veil. The rending of the veil, which so powerfully reveals what God's good pleasure is, what his whole intent was by the giving of his only begotten Son, whereby God gives us a picture, if you will, an illustration of what the purpose of redemption is. What are some of the things we need to notice? First of all, this. No human beings could have ever rent that veil. That would have been an utter impossibility. A veil, as I said before, as thick as the width of my hand. A veil that was 60 feet tall, 40 feet wide. A veil that was so heavy that it had to be carried by 800 priests. No human hand could have rent that veil. That tells us something. That shows this congregation the human impossibility that there is ever or could ever be anything of us that would make it possible for that separation to be removed. That's the clear teaching of the Word of God. That's what man fails to realize in his foolishness and in his blindness. Man thinks that somehow, by his own doings and by his own deeds, he can somehow remove that separation between God and us. Congregation, as humanly impossible as it was for anyone to rend that veil, so impossible it is that you or I, by our works, could ever cause that separation to be removed. But what God demonstrates here by the rending of the veil is this, that which was impossible with man, that is and was possible with God. Secondly, we notice that the veil was not rent from the bottom to the top, but it was rent from the top to the bottom. And what does that mean? It simply demonstrates that the initiative for the rending of that veil does not come from below. It comes from heaven itself. It comes from the presence of God. It comes out of the heart of God. It demonstrates that salvation, not only is it the mighty work of God who does what is impossible with man, but it is the work of God. Salvation proceeds from heaven to earth. But it's also significant that Luke tells us that it was rent in the midst. It was not a ragged tear somewhere on the side. No, it was rent right down the middle. In other words, when that veil was rent, it fully opened the access into the presence of God. Or we could put it this way. By rending that veil, God literally opened up his heart to the children of men. By rending that veil, God lets us see his heart. He lets us see what lives in his heart. He lets us see what his delight is. His delight is to receive men and women like you and me into his presence. And oh, what a wonder that he is the one that has found the way. God knew that you and I never would be able to do anything to make that possible again. And therefore, to open that way, to rend that veil, to remove that barrier, to remove that separation, the Father gave his only begotten Son. And he was separated utterly from him, as we have seen last week Sunday morning, when the Son of God in bitter agony cried out, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Or I could put it this way, "Father, why am I separated from thee?" He was separated from God in order that this could happen, that the veil could be rent, that the way into God's presence and the way into God's favor could be opened again. Oh, what a dramatic moment it was. A dramatic moment for the priest who was ministering there. But a dramatic moment also at Calvary's Hill. For not only was the veil rent, Scripture says the earth quaked and the rocks were rent and the graves were opened and many of the bodies of the saints which slept arose. In other words, at that crucial moment, when Christ cried out his victory cry, when he commended his ghost into his spirit, into his Father's hands, it was as if the whole earth shook on its foundation. As if the whole earth responded to this awesome moment when Christ proclaimed his victory. Oh, we have to realize, there was a close relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and the very earth that quaked. Because it was He who had created that earth. It was He who had assumed the human nature. His human body was made up of the very elements and components that we find in that earth. And so as Savior, as Redeemer, He was intimately connected to the very earth upon which He walked. And therefore, congregation, the rending of the veil not only reveals to us that the way to God is open, but when we consider the signs that accompany it, it is an indication of what is to come. That earth which groans under the curse of sin, that earth, that the universe will be redeemed, that there will come a new heaven and a new earth as a result of the marvelous work that Christ accomplished on Calvary's cross. And so we have seen the reason for the veil. Our sin. It was a visible statement that sin makes a separation between God and us. We have seen the occasion that brought about the rending of that veil. The moment when Christ finished his work. And the Father accepts that work. And in a dramatic way demonstrates that he approves of what his Son has accomplished. Let us finally then focus specifically on what we have been alluding to all through our message so far, namely the rich gospel message conveyed to us by the rending of this veil. And so, beloved congregation, in the rending of the veil, God puts a great period behind the ceremonial law. And God, by rending that veil, rends all the veils, all the walls of partition. Sad to say, the priests did not get the message. In their foolishness, they repaired that veil. Even though God had demonstrated so powerfully and so dramatically, and you can imagine that for a moment these priests must have been shook up, but they didn't get it. They didn't get it that this temple no longer had any purpose. They didn't understand that the real temple was nailed to Calvary's cross. They didn't understand that the real veil was Jesus Christ Himself. And that there the veil was rent. That there was no longer any need for the bloody sacrifice. But they repaired the veil. And in their foolishness, they again closed the way of access into God's presence. And then later, 40 years later, the Romans, they finally level, with God's permission, they level that building to the ground. Because that building, which once represented the Lord Jesus Christ, that building had now become obnoxious in the sight of God, because that building now represented, with its repaired veil, a total denial of that which Christ had accomplished. God puts a period behind all of this. By the rending of the veil, God declared that that wall of separation has been completely and has been eternally removed. A wall that can never be closed again. I'll never forget when in Ontario we had a full-scale replica of the tabernacle. And we went to visit that, and we were allowed to go there with our own people, and I was allowed to teach about the tabernacle. And I'll never forget that we were in the holy place, and how we then lifted the veil, and we all walked into the most holy place, and gathered around the Ark of the Covenant. And then it struck me that we no longer need to do this. And then I told the people as we were gathered there, I said, "Do you see this veil?" I said, "That veil is gone. We now have free and immediate access into the presence of God. The middle wall of partition has been removed." Turn with me a moment to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2 verses 13 and 14. Where the Apostle Paul makes reference to this as he writes to the Ephesians. "But now," he says in verse 13, Ephesians 2 verse 13, "but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off, you who were at a distance from God, you who were separated from God, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace," and now listen carefully, "who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." And of course the apostle was also referring to the wall of partition that separated Jew from Gentile. But there is more going on in this passage. Paul is alluding here to the blood of Christ. He said, "What is it that has brought you into the presence of God? What has made you the people of God? What has made it possible for God to come to you and for you to come to Him? What has made it possible for you to be reconciled with Him?" Because the wall of partition has been removed. Oh, it is a good Friday indeed. Because on this Friday we commemorate how that God Himself has opened the way back to Himself. He opened that door from the inside out. From His presence, He opens that door. He rends that veil. Because God is a God of unspeakable and infinite love. A God who delights in the children of men. A God who delights in mercy. A God who is ready to pardon and ready to forgive. But a God who, because of our sins, had to hide Himself behind that veil until the perfect sacrifice was made by His only begotten Son. And then we could say this, reverently speaking, congregation, that God was waiting with holy anticipation until He heard those words out of the mouth of His Son. And when He heard those words, "It is finished." And when He heard how His Son commended to Him His Spirit, at that moment the Father could not restrain Himself any longer. He had been waiting for that moment, and at that very instant, with His mighty hands, He rends that veil. And the love of God, as it were, bursts through that rent veil to sinners like you and me. He could not refrain Himself any longer. And now through that rent veil, it is as if God says to us tonight, "Oh sinner, look. Look into my bosom. Look into my heart. I can now open my heart to you. I can now receive you into my very own bosom. I can now display to you my love, my mercy, and my salvation. You may now come into the Holy of Holies. You may now come into my presence, and I will in no wise cast you out, because I am satisfied with the sacrifice of my Son. This is the sacrifice of all sacrifices. And therefore, I can now be your God, and you can be my people. I can now freely receive you. I can pardon your sins. I can embrace you in the arms of my everlasting love. Oh, through that rent veil, God, as it were, declares, I am that I am. He says to us, sinner, this is who I really am. Here am I. I am a God of love. I am a God who delights in fellowship and communion with my creature. But your sins made separation. But through the sacrifice of my Son, that separation is gone. What an amazing thing. How we ought to remember this congregation every time we bow our knees. Every time we come into the presence of God, it is only because of that rent veil. It is only because Jesus Christ was rent asunder on Calvary's cross. Therefore and therefore alone do we have the freedom to come immediately into the very presence of God. Oh, the veil is rent. It means that we have free and unlimited access into the very throne room of a triune God, because that's what the Holy of Holies was. It was the throne room of Jehovah, because that mercy seat, as we call it, it was a throne. It was the throne of God's grace. That's where He dwelt. And now God is saying to us today, because of what my Son has accomplished, you, a sinner, you may come into my throne room. And you may bow at my footstool. And I will receive you. And I will pardon you. And I will in no wise cast you out. Turn with me to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verses 19 and 20. Hebrews 10. And the apostle here makes that very conclusion, the very conclusion that I just set before you. And he says this, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. How? By the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. So here the apostle engages in what we call a play on words. He's thinking of this veil, the veil that was rent. But he's saying that veil is symbolic of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, symbolic of his flesh. He was ultimately rent. And because he was rent asunder, therefore there is now a new and a living way. A way into the holiest itself. Oh, dear child of God, how profitable it is for you and for us to meditate on that rent veil, because once we understand what this means, once we understand what God has done, once we understand that He has opened His heart to us and that He welcomes us into His presence, then we have boldness to come into His presence. Not with our own righteousness. Not with our own merits. But by the blood of Jesus, pleading His finished work. Oh, congregation, has the rent veil ever become a wonder for you? Has it ever become a wonder for you that you, a sinner, in all your vileness, in all your filthiness, that you may come immediately into the presence of God. And that you are not consumed by the wrath of God against your sin. Oh, may God grant that as we reflect on it, that we may be filled with holy amazement. O believer, that veil was rent for you, specifically for you, to open the way for you, so that you might enter into the presence of God, that you might enter into fellowship and communion with God. Oh, every time we have fellowship with God, every time our heart opens up to Him, every time our heart is filled with His love, always remember that it is the cross alone that made that possible. Were it not for the cross, were it not for that one sacrifice of the Son of God, by which He has perfected forever all them that are sanctified, were it not for the shedding of His blood, that veil would still be there. There would be no access for us to God. We would forever be separated from God. And therefore, how great will be the judgment upon those who in God's amazing goodness have been brought, as it were, before that open door which He has opened through His Son. And to have heard the gospel, to have heard the gospel invitation coming through that rent veil, to have seen, as it were, in the gospel, the hands of God, the hands of Christ, those pierced hands, stretching out to us in the gospel through that rent veil, inviting us to come, and yet not to come. Then to appear before this Christ in the day of days, and then to be asked this question, sinner, how is it that you are here? Did I not proclaim to you that the veil was rent? Did I not declare to you through the gospel that the door is open even for a sinner like you? Did I not cause it to be proclaimed that I would in no wise cast you out, that I would welcome you, that I would pardon you? And yet you are here. You are here without having believed on my Son. Oh, what a dreadful thing that will be, to go lost in the face of a rent veil, of an open door. But thanks be to God, sinner, it is for you still the accepted time and the day of salvation. And also tonight, we may set before you an open door, the open door in Christ, the door which God has opened with His mighty hand. A door which has been opened because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The door through which Rahab the harlot entered in. The door through which Manasseh came in. The door through which Paul came in, who persecuted the church of God. The door through which John Newton came in. A man who lived in so much sin. A door through which John Bunyan came. A door through which every child of God has come. A door that is so wide there is room for you too. Oh, come then. And do not reject such a Savior. Do not reject such an offer of salvation. But behold this open door. This door declares, my dear congregation, my dear sinner, this door declares, as I live, saith the Lord God, sinner, I have no pleasure in your death, but that you would turn unto me and live. And God says that through that open door. That open door reveals and confirms that He is sincere in His intent. And that door can never be shut. Even our sins cannot shut that door. Oh, must you not agree that it was indeed a good Friday? It was a good Friday. You know why? Because it was God's Friday. It was the moment of God's good pleasure. It was the moment in which God proclaimed the victory over sin and death. It was the day in which the death of death became a reality through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Good Friday is God's Friday. Because even in the English language, there is a direct connection between the word good and between the word God. That's why so often in the Old Testament, the goodness of God is used as a summary word for all of the attributes of God. And so let us remember this. It is a good Friday because it is God's Friday. It is the day on which the Father rent the veil. It is the day on which God opened up His bosom. It is the day on which God revealed His unspeakable love to sinners. It is the day that the barrier was removed once and for all. It was the day in which God gave us free and unlimited access into His presence. Oh, it is the day in which God demonstrated by the rending of that veil that God and sinners have been reconciled indeed. And yet, it was because of that rent veil. And it is because of that rent veil, dear child of God, that there came a day in your life that your heart was rent. Your heart was rent asunder. Your heart, which was closed. Closed for God, closed for His love, closed for His Son. And why did that moment come? That your heart was opened, that your heart was softened, that you were made willing in the day of God's power. Why was it? Because of this rent veil. Had this veil never been rent, your heart would have never been rent. And your heart would have still been closed. Oh, Christ merited not only the opening and the rending of this veil, but He merited the marvelous work of salvation, whereby the hearts of sinners are rent, whereby they are opened for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, dear child of God, oh, how our place must be in the dust, because we know that were it not for the fact that God took the initiative in my life, just like He took the initiative at the rending of the veil. It was His work. It was His doing. He took the initiative and rends that veil. And He took the initiative in your life. Had He not done so, you would still be in your sins. You would still live in enmity towards God. Oh, thanks be to a triune God. Thanks be to God the Father. Thanks be to God the Son. Thanks be to the Holy Spirit. Because of the veil that was rent, your heart has been rent. And therefore, sinner, there is hope for you. Because by virtue of this rent veil, God continues to come through that rent veil with His mercy. And He continues to reach out to sinners like you and me. And He is still in the business of rending the veil of unbelief and rending the veil of our hearts. And therefore, turn to Him. Come to Him. Come to this God who delights in mercy. Come to this God who bids you to come, who welcomes you through this rent veil. Oh, we preach to you tonight, congregation, that the veil has been rent in twain. We preach to you, behold, I have set before you an open door. He that has an ear, let him hear what God is saying to us tonight through the veil that was rent. Amen.